Thank you for joining us for our series through the book of Romans. This book is full of rich truths about the Christian life, and we hope that throughout our study, your identity in Christ and our call to communitas are affirmed in you each week. Let's dive into the text.
Who's fired up for school starting? Anybody? There was like a buzz out on the patio, and I don't know if that was just the parents being excited. They were sending their kids back to school, or if that was the kids being excited. But today, I do think we are going back to school. So today is back to school kind of Sunday. It's also teacher appreciation. Teachers, thank you for being you. Thank you for stepping in when everybody else runs away. Thank you for being faithful. And so today's kind of back to school Sunday for us as a church. We're going to ask a question because I think we're all students here this morning. We're all students, and here's the simple question we're asking. Can we trust God as our rabbi, as our teacher? Can we trust him? Can we actually trust that his better is better? And I'm thankful for students, and I'm also thankful for teachers, because there's a sacred space that's going to take place. Like, anyone remember these pictures as my kids get older? Like, we don't ever stop taking these pictures. So actually, today as you leave, there's going to be a back, I'm just kidding, there's no back to school picture. But think about that, and really what I'm excited about is Wednesday or Thursday or whatever day your kid goes back is all the teachers will be on the front row. Like, welcome, we're so glad that you're here. Like, thank you for coming. And because of that, this grace that teachers have that they give to their students. Most teachers that I know from Vintage, they are passionate for their kids, specifically that they would be seen, that they would be loved, that they would be safe, and that they would be secure. But the truth of the matter is, and this week I was reminded, just in California, I don't know if you heard just the rubbish that's taking place in our world, but it is hard to be a young man or young woman today. Amen? Just hard. Like, our students are daily attacked with identity issues, with are they safe, are they secure, are they loved? And we as teachers, those of you who are serving in high school and middle school, you are on the front lines of this hard world, a world that I think Satan is real, that he seeks to discourage, to divide, and to destroy. That we see that in our own flesh, that's insecure, that's confused. And one thing I love about teachers is they're the ones that run to the front of the room and they say, you're not alone. That's a big deal, guys. You are not alone. You are seen, you are loved, you are safe, and you are secure. And so in this hard world, thank you, teachers, for stepping in. Often teachers are going to spend more time with our kids than we may if we're not careful. And so I want to pray for our teachers today. I want to give you guys a gift because you are a gift. And also because it's hard to be a teacher. You can't even afford to supply your own classroom, right? And so we got a little gift at the Connect Card. We'd love to give you that as you leave. But you are a gift. One of the best gifts that I think our teachers can give our students is to encourage young men and women to think critically. To think critically. To give them the skills, the tools to ask hard questions. And so today I want to encourage you that that's our heart as a church. That's our heart as teachers. Anyone that's up here that opens the word as our preaching team, we want to help you think critically. I remember I was a college pastor many years ago, and one of the parents came into my office and she said, I'm frustrated, I'm confused. Ever since my son's joined your youth group, he's lost his salvation. Put that on your youth pastor resume. I will help your kid lose their salvation. Now, here's my heart as a teacher. I want you to think critically. This is what Yahweh says in the book of Chronicles, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Proverbs and Isaiah. He says, if you seek for me, you will what? Find me. So that parent was just so afraid because on one level, they didn't know their salvation was in Christ. Asking questions is a good thing, and I want our students to ask questions. I want to be a church that asks the hard questions. I want to be a church of people that gathers on Sunday to live on mission on Monday, that gathers at life groups on Tuesday to wrestle, to think critically, to seek and to find God. Because he's not playing hide and go seek. He's right here. He's with you. He's for you. He's in the Word. Now, it's important as we ask hard questions that we understand that we are anchored in the Word of God, that this is our source of truth. It's not Drew, it's not you, it's what does the book say? What does God give us in his word? And so on many levels, I think of myself as a teacher, as someone who's trying to help you think critically, to ask questions, someone that wants to help you more than anything know that you are loved, you are seen, you are safe, and you are secure in Christ and in Christ alone. And so as we open up the book of Romans, if you have your Bibles, turn there as we continue on in our series. I want to remind you our teaching philosophy. I have nothing to offer you but the Word of God. And so as we open the Word of God, I have some goals for you, things that I want you to receive in our time as we open the Word. The first one is this. The answer is always the glory of God. I know in Sunday school you heard the answer was Jesus. It's not a bad answer. He's God. Big deal. But the answer is the glory of God. Why does Jesus come? For the glory of God. Why do you have cancer? For the glory of God. Why do you not have cancer? For the glory of God. Why are you here right now? For the glory of God. That is the answer, everything. So when we open the word, here's my hope for you, that you would see, that you would hear, that you would receive the glory of God through the word of God, through him, not through anyone here, but through him. So how do we do that? Well, we open up the book, and here's my hope for you, that you would become a self-feeder, that you would become a first-hander. You ever eaten someone else's chewed up lunch? You ever had that for your lunch before? Oh, it's disgusting. I want you to hear the voice of God. The Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write this letter to the Church of Rome. I want you to hear the voice of God speak to you. In the same way that he illuminates the words to Paul, to the Church of Rome, I pray that he illuminates the word to you. Now, how that happened? Well, that'll happen in a couple different steps. And this is what we practice as teachers. So we practice in our life groups. We practice something called author's intent. To be completely honest, I don't really care what you think the book means. I care what Paul thinks the book means because Paul wrote it. Does that make sense? So author's intent, logic and flow. We got to read the verses before and the verses after. Like Paul is making an argument. He's building a case. He's pointing us to the glory of God. And so we practice that as first-handers, as self-feeders. We want to practice author's intent, logic and flow. Big ideas are more important than little ideas. We always want to start in their town before we jump to our town. Romans was not written to El Dorado Hills. Did you know that? It was written to Rome. Now again, there's principles for El Dorado Hills. The word that God inspired Paul to write matters to us today, but we must start in their town before we jump to our town. And so that's part of the way that we teach. It's part of the way we do life groups. Why? Because it's going to prepare you for your journey. That's why. Because we want you to be anchored in the word of God, because this world is going to toss you to and fro. Students, as you go back to school, as you head back to FLC, wherever you're going this week, the world's going to toss you. Here's my prayer for you as a preacher and as a friend and as a pastor, that you would be anchored in the word of God. That he would be not only your guiding source, but he would be your Abba, your father, and your rabbi, that he would actually be your teacher. So I want you to hear his voice, to hear his words, to be prepared for the next step on the journey. Because the next step, I don't know where you are. You're either in a trial right now, you're coming out of a trial right now, or you're what? Stepping into a trial tomorrow. And so my heart for you is that as your pastor, as one of your teachers, that you'd be prepared for whatever the next step is, because it might hurt. But if you know who God is, if you know that he is with you and that he is for you, that he never leaves you or forsakes you, I am convinced it changes the entire journey. That's where the more joy in Jesus comes from. Amen? That's where happiness comes from. It comes from trusting God. And so the question today at Back to School Sunday is, do we trust God? And again, we'll all say yes, because you're at church. But when Monday happens, because Monday matters, here's my hope, is that you, like me, know this is a safe place where you can think critically and ask the hard question, and you can say things like, God, I trust you, but man, I just don't trust you enough. Would you help me? And that happens when we root ourselves in the word of God, because thinking rightly prepares us for Monday. It prepares us for all that God has for us. We just got done with a little mini-series in the book of Genesis on the life of Joseph. Remember Jacob? When the sons come and says, hey, Dad, we got to go to Egypt. We got to go. And he forgets who he is. He more importantly forgets who Yahweh is, who God as rabbi, as father, as Lord, as king is. And Jacob says things as the father of the nations. He says things like, I don't want to go. Here's my fear, church. How many of you guys are like, I don't want to go wherever God's taking me? I don't want you to miss the blessings that God has for you because you're afraid of what the future holds and you forget who holds the future. So as we open the word today, as we start walking back through the book of Romans, that is what I want for you. That A.W. Tozer says it this way, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. And so vintage, my heart for you is that we would be deep thinkers, critical thinkers, that we would ask the hard question. And as we do that, we would look to who God is and what he is up to. We remember that our identity, that we are safe, that we are secured, and that we are loved. So turn to Romans, and we're going to be looking at all of Romans 1 through 8 today, as well as starting Romans 9. So we got a lot of work to do because we're following logic and flow, and like all good students, you guys remember what we talked about last time? No. I know that. I talked to too many teachers, and they're like, okay, we got to go backwards before we go forward. Here's where we've been in Romans. And so maybe you're just catching up with us. Maybe it's your first Sunday here at Vintage. We've been in Romans 1 through 8 for the last year. We kind of broke up in four different parts. Romans 1 through 4 was all about why do we need the gospel? Now remember, written to the Church of Rome, full of Jewish believers, Gentile believers. There's some tension there. And so again, Paul's writing this word to say, you are united by the gospel. Jews and Gentiles are saved the exact same way, by the mercy of God and the grace of God. That's it. They both put on their pants the same way, one leg at a time, every morning. And so he says, guys, you have a unity in the gospel. That was our big idea of the series, that we are united by the gospel. And so Paul writes to the church of Rome, says, guys, understand who you are, understand your identity, seen, safe, secure in Christ through the gospel. In fact, here's what we said Romans was all about, the thesis statement, chapter 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for what? Now, if you're dead in your sin, is salvation a big deal? Yeah. If you're desperate, if you're dependent, if you're going, man, I have no hope. Every Jew, every Gentile, every one of us in the room today has no hope for salvation apart from the gospel. It's why we come. It's why we open the word. It's why we say, Jesus, teach us, remind us of who you are. We cannot save ourselves. And so Paul is writing to these people that he loves, and he says, guys, don't forget you need the gospel. You need the gospel. Why? Because every one of us, apart from the grace and the mercy of God, is hosed. Every one of us has this deep issue. You know your biggest issue? You. Me. We are ourselves our own worst enemy because we don't trust and treasure Jesus. We don't put him on the throne of our heart. We reject him. And so in chapters 1-3, Paul starts explaining this. The wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness, all righteous men who by unrighteousness suppress the truth. Who's he talking about there? Us. That was the one finger out and three fingers back. We all do this. And God loves us so much that he lets us have what we want, even when in our heart of hearts, we don't actually want him. It was true in the first garden. It's true in every garden after that we reject God, we knock off them over heart. And so Paul tells us, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. They dishonored their bodies among themselves. Go up higher in verse 21. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of God for what? Images. Birds, idols, San Francisco Giants, Golden State Warriors, right? Like, we literally exchange relationship with God for the things of this world, for creatures over the Creator. And so Paul's been explaining this in the beginning of Romans. This is about us, that all of us have rejected God. The text goes on and says, yeah, but no one is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside together, they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asaps under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He's not talking about America. He's talking about humanity. Every single empire, every generation from history past to present to future, this is what we look like because all of us have rejected God. And God, as an infinite love, releases us to reject him, to walk away from him. And how many of you guys were kind of depressed during Romans 1-3? Anybody? Well, it's depressing if you don't know what comes next. What comes next? But God. Old Testament idea, it's a New Testament, it's the kingdom of God. But God, infinite in mercy and abundance of love, gave us his son. He put forward him as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, to show his divine forbearance and righteousness, because he passed over former sins to show his righteousness today at the present time. So we want to be both the just and the justifier. And so Romans 3, we cling to, we love 3:21-26. Remember, Luther says, memorize the entire book. I encourage you, memorize chapter 3. That God is infinite in love and his mercy, that he is with you, that he is for you. And so in chapters 1-4, we saw why we need the gospel. We all need it. We all need the good news of God, that apart from him, we deserve the wrath of God, but in him we receive grace and mercy. Then we got to chapters 5-8. And it was an incredible time. That was the fall. Now we're stepping into the spring of 23, and we started to look at this new humanity. That God, through Father Abraham, was going to raise up this new humanity of dead men walking, people who were dead in their sin, but are now alive in Christ. And so here's what we saw in chapters 6-8. I want to encourage you, as I start to read some of these ideas, just look in your verses as I'm reading chapters 6-8. Pay attention to where you saw these truths. The truth of Romans 6-8 is that Jesus is creating a new humanity, which you and I get to be a part of, and it's rooted in his extraordinary love for you. I love the way Tim Keller says it, that God loves you as you are and where you are, but he loves you so much to not leave you there in that mess. He doesn't leave you there. He loves you there, and he loves you out of there. And so here's the promises that Paul tells the church of Rome. He says, guys, don't forget this. Here's chapter 6 through 8 in a nutshell. I'm going to read some of these points rather quickly. Jesus died and was raised so that through faith in him, we might walk in newness of life. We will be united with Jesus in a resurrection like his. We're no longer slaves to sin. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. God has empowered us to obey from the heart. We have received God's gift of eternal life. You know the final score, church. Whether you're in a gap, coming out of a gap, stepping into a gap, you already know the final score. And so thank you, Paul, for pointing us to Jesus. Here's other ideas from chapter 6 through 8. We serve in a new way of the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ. The Spirit sets you free from sin and from death. God fulfills the righteous requirement of the law in us through Jesus. God has empowered us to set our minds on things of the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. He is with us. He is in us, and he is for us. Again, thank you, Paul, for pointing us to Jesus. This is who you are in Christ. We are adopted children of God. We are heirs of God. We are fellow heirs with Christ. We will one day be glorified. The Holy Spirit prays for us, and we don't know how or what to pray. God promises to work in all circumstances for our good. God is fulfilling his eternal plan in our lives. Yes, we are in process, but we are safe. We are secure. We are loved. Again, thank you, Paul, for pointing us to Jesus. Romans 8 continues on. God is for us. No one will ever prevail against us. God is so for us that he gave us his most precious treasure, Jesus. God, the judge, has justified us through the Son's death. Jesus right now is praying. He's interceding for us right now that nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Church, we are more than conquerors in Christ. There is no bad news in the kingdom of God, just news he's using for his glory and for your good. Anyone else fired up for the fall? This is who you are. And so again, we can't get to chapter 9 until we go back to chapters 1 through 8 to remember who we are in Christ. And so we're getting ready to go to chapters 9 through 11. I want to remind you where we're going to end. We're going to end in the spring in chapter 12. Here's where we're going as a church. Chapters 12 through 16. How is this all lived out? If that's our identity, chapters 6 and 8. If that's who we are in Christ, if we already know the final score, if he's with us, if he's for us, then how does this actually start to play out Monday through Friday? It's lived out in our stories and in our lives. And I'm excited. That'll be the theme of 2024 for us as a church. How do we live as people who are actively engaging in an act of worship? But before we get to chapter 12, there's this little section of scripture that's really frustrating for a lot of people called chapters 9 through 11. Now, my promise to you as a teacher is that I hope that you think critically, that you ask really hard questions. And so before we get to 12, which I'm pumped for, I don't want to miss the glory that God has for us in chapters 9 through 11. And so if I had a summary statement, today's a unique sermon, right? It's a catch-up review sermon, plus we're starting chapter 9. Here would be my summary statement for chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Okay, so Paul, I love who you tell me I am in chapters 6 through 8. I love that all these things describe me in my identity in Christ. That's awesome, Paul, but I got a problem. I got a question. And here's the good news. We want you to think critically, so ask the question. Here's the question. Should we Christians trust God's sovereignty, that he's in control, that he is good, since God also sovereignly chose the Jews, and it doesn't actually appear to be working out so well for them right now? Has anyone ever asked God the hard question? If you don't, I want to encourage you to. When you sit in gaps and you're not where you want to be and you have to cry out to God and say, God, I don't necessarily like where I am. What are you doing? What are you inviting me into? And I think it's a fair question right now after Paul gets done with chapter 6 through 8 and says, this is amazing. The believer would then say, well, hold on, Paul, because God chose the Jews and I don't want to be one of them. They don't seem to be trusting and treasuring Yahweh right now. And so here's the question today. Can we trust that God is a good God? Can we trust him as our rabbi as we follow him? Can we trust the gospel that it's his story? And when we read it backwards, we start to see things that don't line up for us. And where do we cry out? Here's my prayer. You cry out on Sundays at Vintage Grace. You cry out at Life Group on Tuesday. We ask the hard question. We lean in, not away. Here's where we're going in chapter 9. Here's the question. Why should we trust God if God's chosen people aren't trusting God? Why is this taking place? And we're going to pull this apart over the next couple of months. Why? Because they did not pursue it. It is the righteousness of God. They didn't pursue it by faith. They actually pursued it by works righteousness. Well, it doesn't seem to be working for them because they're not actually listening to Yahweh. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Here's part of your homework, church. I need you to read the prophet Isaiah, the entire scroll. Go home and read it, because here's what's going to happen. We're going to be quoting Isaiah a lot over the next few months. I want you to be familiar with what Paul is referencing to. All the Jews would know the scroll of Isaiah, so go read it. What we see in chapter 9 continues to get built on all the way to chapter 11. And in this way, Israel will be saved. God's doing something in the future, even though right now, we don't like it. Even though right now, it might not make sense to us. Has anyone ever had a time with God where they say, God, what you're doing to me doesn't make sense? Anybody? This is the two-hand part of the sermon, right? That's a regular thing in church. I want us to ask the question. And by God's grace, Paul allows the church to ask the question. He says, no, but don't forget, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sin. Here's the point. We have moments in our life, every single one of us, where we doubt, is God's better? We don't actually believe him. And the people of Israel right now are crying out saying, God, can I trust you? There's yet to believe people saying, God, can I trust you? And so Paul answers the question. He lets them ask the question, and then he answers it. And I love that. And so if over the next couple of months you get frustrated, first of all, I told you this was going to happen. So are we on the same page? I want to think critically. I want to go deep because I'm convinced that how we worship, and it's where we worship, that his ways are higher than our ways. And so when you're frustrated with the text over the next couple months, because I'm telling you right now, you're going to be, when you're frustrated, send me an email to michaeld@vintagegrace.org. And I would love to spend time. Like, I want us to think. We come with an open heart and open hands and open mind on Sundays. I pray we do that on Tuesday at Life Group, and we live that on Thursday at our places of work and where we engage. But I also want to remember, as we look at chapter 9, where we're going to end. At the end of this chunk, chapters 9 through 11, right before Christmas, we're going to get to this verse. I want us to know where we're headed. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. I tend to scrutinize his ways. I tend to go to God sometimes. I say, God, why cancer? God, why this situation? God, why that situation? God, I don't know the why, but I know the who. I know you. I don't know what the future holds, but I know you. And so here's what Paul is going to end this chunk. God can be trusted. He is good, and he is with you, and he is for you. The text goes on, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Oh, no. For from him and through him and to him, all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. He's going to remind us at the end of this chunk. It's going to be hard. It's going to challenge our brain. We're going to get some brain freezes. I don't know about you, but when I'm drinking from something that gives me a brain freeze, I tend to stop drinking from it. Church, don't unplug from the vine. Don't unplug. In fact, if anything, lean in to the pain, because our brains are limited, but Paul is patient with us. He wants to think critically, say, God, what are you doing? I don't know what the future holds, but I know you who holds the future. This is where we're heading. And you got to remember, where did we end last spring? You're like, I don't know, I forgot. You already told me I forgot. Here's where we ended last spring, chapter 8. Chapter 8 says this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So church, you ready for the fall? Yeah. Ready to think deeply? Because again, it's back to school Sunday for you too. We are going to go into the word, and we should probably start the sermon because we haven't started it yet. So turn your Bibles, Romans chapter 9. Here's the text for today. And speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, Messiah himself, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Spirit of the living God, would you teach us? We come before you, we pause, we're still, and we ask you, Lord, that you would meet with us right now, that you would use the words that you inspired Paul to write to Rome, that you would use it in our lives, that you would change our city, starting in our hearts. We pray this for your glory and for our good. We cry out, Abba, Father. And everybody said, amen. The first thing I want us to notice about the text today is this passionate response of Paul. It's this expression of integrity that he loves his people. One of the many things I love about teachers is that they love their students. Like they come home, I've been married to a teacher before. I'm still married to a teacher, let me rephrase that. She was a teacher before. She'd come home from days working at a high school, remedial English, in Hacienda Heights, California, and her heart was broken. Why? Because she loves her students. Teachers, thank you for loving your students, because for some of us, those are our students. Thank you for loving them deeply and passionately. You have to understand the author here is Paul. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew of all Jews. And so he's writing right now, talking about the Jews, saying, guys, I love you. Why do most teachers become teachers? Because someone, when they were in second grade, changed their life by loving them, making them feel seen, secure, and loved. And so they become teachers because of that, because they recognize the power of what happens when we see, love, and give them the security that only Christ can offer them. And so Paul is like that for this church. He's never even met this church, but he loves them, Jews, Gentiles, and right now he's talking about the Jews. He says, Jews, I love you. Why? Because I am one. Because I'm a good Jewish boy. I actually was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. This is who I was. I used to persecute the church. That was my zeal. I was the best Jew you've ever met. That's what Paul would tell them. You know who else was a really good Jew? Jesus. And I, Paul, missed Jesus. I missed that he was the Messiah of the Jews, and I don't want that for you. That's why so many teachers are so great teachers, because they said, I've tasted and seen what is good, and I want that for you. And so that's what Paul's saying here. You hear it in his tone and in his tenor. He loves these students deeply, even though he's never met them. Here's what he says. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I don't want you to admit this. I am not lying. Now, again, I was a college pastor a long time ago. I don't know why. There was a fad that went around when I was a college pastor that all the students would say, I'm not going to lie. I'm like, well, then just don't lie. You don't have to preface every statement with, I'm not going to lie. And all you college age 20 years ago, you remember, like, just say the truth. Here's what Paul's saying. There's nothing truer right now that I could tell you. There is nothing more true, you Jewish yet to believe man who I once was until Jesus himself met me on the road to Damascus. I'm not going to lie. There's nothing more true. My conscience bears witness in the power of the Holy Spirit who met me on that road. I want you to meet Jesus right now. He says, I have this great sorrow, this unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Now remember, where did we end in Romans 8, 38 through 39? Nothing can separate us, no height nor depth nor any other created thing. Paul cannot be separated from the love of Christ because it wasn't about him choosing God, it was about God choosing him. So don't miss this. Paul's not saying he's going to give away his salvation. What he's saying is Jesus holds his salvation. It is secure. It is safe. That being said, Paul says, if I could relinquish all the benefits of being a son of God just so you would become a son of God, what does Paul say here? I'd do it. That's how much I love you. Not about you, but anyone out there convicted by that kind of love, I have a hard time loving anybody that way. I would give anything, Paul says, for you to meet Jesus. Anything. And yet Paul can't save anyone. So what does Paul do? Well, he prays and he points. That's what he does. That's our job, church. That's why we set our alarms for 9:38. We don't save anybody, but we can pray for people to the Lord of the harvest that he would save, and we can point people to Jesus, which is what Paul does when he writes this letter. He says, guys, this is all I want for you. You are my kinsmen. We are brothers according to the flesh. We come from the same father, Abraham. All I want is that you would meet my Jesus. That's what he says. So he goes on. He says, here's the why behind the what. I'm heartbroken because you don't know Jesus yet, Paul says. Any Jewish yet to believe person, I want you to know Jesus. Here's why I'm so heartbroken. Because you are an Israelite, that to you belongs the adoption. You were chosen. You are God's chosen, special people. Now, what makes them chosen is not that they were special. What makes them special is that they were chosen. You with me? Does that make anyone else head hurt? Think about that reality. That's the truth of being the chosen people. You are not chosen because you were awesome. You were chosen because God was awesome and he wanted to have everyone else see that he's awesome through you. So he picks the Israelites and he says, I am going to be your God. You are going to be my people. I'm going to walk with you. And where do the Israelites often walk? Away from Yahweh. Over and over and over again, they walk away from Yahweh. And so here's what Paul wants to remind his fellow brother Israelites. Guys, don't forget who you are. You were chosen by God. You were chosen by God to get the glory of God. The Shekinah glory, like when the presence of God would show up, the fire by night and the cloud by day, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God that would cause Moses to hide in a rock and the Red Sea to split. He says, guys, you had a front row seat to the glory of God. I've seen so many people say things like, well, if God would just do a miracle, then I would believe. That's not actually true. Have you met Israel? It's just not true. I pray that God would do a miracle for you. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not the real issue. The real issue is you are blind in your heart to who God is. And what he tells Israel, Paul says, guys, you had a front row seat to the Shekinah, the glory of God. You got to see all these things from God. I don't want you to miss the most important thing, that Jesus, God himself, came to lay down his life for you. That he's actually the fruit of all the covenants. All these covenants that Yahweh made with Israel started with Noah to preserve the world, went to Abraham to initiate redemption in a chosen people, continued on through Moses as the nation of Israel was established, continued on through David, which was the shepherd king. I don't want you to miss that it wasn't about any of them. It was always about Jesus who was to come. It was always about Jesus who would be the good shepherd that would lay down his life. And so Paul cries out to the Israelites. He says, guys, you saw the glory of God. Guys, you've seen the faithfulness of God. You heard the covenants. You heard the promises. They all pointed you to Jesus. I don't want you to miss this. With each covenant, God promises and plans to save the world through the seed of the woman that was prophesied over back in Genesis 3 would become clearer and clearer until finally we meet King Jesus. That even the law bore witness to King Jesus. Paul says, Israelites, don't you remember you got the law? The law was never intended to save you. It was intended to tell you you needed to be saved. The law was given to show you the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of you. It was the law that then leads you to worship. You'd come to worship, and as you came to worship, he gave you all of these rules and regulations for worship. It wasn't because he wanted you to jump through hoops. It's because he wanted you to pause and remember that you were never going to be able to do it. It be righteous. But God, rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love, he gives you the law so that you might worship. That in worship, we come before God and we lay down our self-righteousness. We lay down our sacrifice and we say, God, I don't measure up, but by the grace of you, Father, I am not loved because I chose you, but because you chose me. He says, Israelites, don't miss this. The law was given through Moses. Worship was a party. It was a celebration. It was somber. It was holy. And it was all about God. He goes on, he says, also the promise in the patriarchs. He says, I gave you the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. They were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that all the promises through the covenants, they're all over the Old Testament, that all the promises pointed you back so that you could actually leave forward. That all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all pointing you towards a true and better king that was to come, and his name was going to be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So these are giant figures of Jewish history of faith. They were the fathers of faith that were supposed to point us to the Son of God. And yet, despite all of this history, despite all of the covenants, all the faithfulness of God, the people that Paul knows and loves so well have rejected Jesus. And so Paul, as he starts chapter 9, he just says, guys, here's the why behind my heartbreak. God is, was, and forever will be faithful to you. You were, are not now, and will not in the future be faithful to him. So Paul just, his heart's breaking. His heart breaks because he sees a pattern of humanity that we Jews and we Gentiles are confronted with the truth about who God is, that every one of us has not got off the throne of our heart. We regularly reject him. We knock him off the seat and we settle for less. And Paul wishes he could do anything to change that. And that's what leads us, I think, to the answer. Now, again, this is next week's sermon, so you got to come back. He's going to answer the question, can I trust you, Yahweh? Can I trust you as a good father? Can I trust you as the rabbi that sits on the throne of my heart? Can I trust you? Because these Jews, they're not trusting you. They're not faithfully following you. Can I trust you? And so here's going to be the answer next week. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. We fail. The word does not. Amen? He's going to paint that picture for us through Abraham and through Isaac and through the sons and the daughters and the offsprings, through Rebekah and through the forefather of Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. He's the one that does the work. She was told, the older will now serve the younger, as is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. That's next week's text. And so what is the answer? I want to summarize it for you quickly. Here's the answer to the question. God, can I trust you? God, can I really believe that your better is better? Here's the answer. God has not failed in the past. He is not failing right now. Now, right now, you might look at your life and say, it feels like he's failing. Here's the good news. His ways are higher than your ways. That health issue, that marriage issue, that family issue, that school issue, God is not failing right now in the present, but he can handle you going to him and saying, God, what's going on? God, I don't like this. There's a gap. Lord, help me in my lack of belief. And so here's the answer. In the past, he has been faithful. In the present, he is faithful. And in the future, he will not fail in the future. Why? Because God's sovereign love can, will, and must be trusted. And that's all I want for you as your pastor. I want you to know the power of God, the grace of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God, the presence of God, to hear his voice as you open the word, to sing his praises as you're with his people, because he changes everything. And so what are the implications for us today? Well, I want to start with giving you some permission. Now, one of the things I learned, especially, I know it was second or third grade, but I remember raising my hand in class, thankful for all my teachers. This was Mr. McCoy, I think. And I remember raising my hand and saying, Mr. McCoy, can I go to the bathroom? Have you ever asked the teacher that question? What do they say? I don't know. Can you? Right? And I'm like, well, I can do it if you'd like me to, right here, right? Like, he's like, I don't know, can you? And I'm like, okay, I don't understand what you're saying because I have to pee so bad I can't think. He's like, not can I go to the bathroom, Andrew? May I? See, can is a matter of capability. May is a matter of permission. May I go to the bathroom? And then, of course, he says, yes, Andrew, you can go to the bathroom. I'm like, thank you. And then I run away, right? I want to give you permission, church. You can trust God. You have the ability. He has all the capability. The question is, will we? And I want to give you permission this fall to fight for your joy in Jesus and to trust him. It's going to be three chapters of highs and lows, of headaches, of wrestling for our faith, of wrestling with the text, of saying, Paul, what do you mean when you say this? I can't wait for the fall of Vintage Grace. I'm fired up, but here's the permission I want to give you, whether you're in a trial, coming out of one, or going into one, that you be rooted in the word of God, because in the root of God, you may deepen your faith and trust in your rabbi. He's a good father. He will not leave you or forsake you, and that changes every gap that you step into. I said going into our summer series, it'd be a summer of suffering. Well, guess what? It'll be a fall of suffering too. It's called life. The gaps are constant. Way too often our pursuit in the kingdom is to get out of the gaps and to forget that we just want to get God in the gap. That's it. We just want to recognize that he's already here, that he's with us, that he's for us, that he's in us, that he has sealed us with the power of his spirit, that he's speaking to us, that he's wooing us, that he's loving us, that we are safe and that we are secure. And so church, I want to give you permission to trust God, to stop trusting yourself, to repent. Say, God, I trust you, but help me in my lack of faith because I definitely don't trust you enough. Would God deepen our faith? I know he can. The question is, will we? May we do that? Here's the second implication. May we activate a life full of praying and watching. This isn't new news, Vintage. But may we, like Paul, be people that pray and watch. May our heart break for our community. May our heart break for the students in our town that are looking for places to be safe and secure and loved. And may our heart break and may we introduce them to Jesus. All Paul does is pray and point. That's all we can do, church. But man, we better be praying, amen? We better be pointing. As teachers, thank you for pointing. Thank you for stepping in to the gaps, and may we activate a life. That's why we set our alarms of praying and watching. Would that lead to faithful steps for kingdom movement? Would it lead to some of us? I have a buddy, he quit a successful, lucrative job so he could become a high school teacher. Why? Because he just wanted to be a missionary for Jesus. May that be who we are, church. May that actually be who you are. Wherever you go, whatever you say, may it always be about the big idea, the glory of God, that his sovereign love can and must be trusted. May we take steps accordingly. Here's the third implication. May we as a church be worshipers in any and every moment. Which means this fall, a lot of us won't get our way at different times. But God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. And that causes us to worship. It creates in us a clean heart that cries out to God, that says, God, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And so Paul goes to the Israelites and he says, guys, I'm not going to lie. I'm speaking the truth. You are loved as you are where you are, but you are loved so much that God doesn't leave you there. He saves you and he sends you. You can trust his love. Whatever the gap that you're in, you can trust it because he is with you and for you. And so, church, I want to give us all permission. And all of these implications are we things. May we corporately deepen our trust. May we corporately activate our faith, living on mission together. May we corporately worship and sing. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on us? Would you remind us who you are? We pause in this moment not only to open your word and to go deep, but also to look up and to know that you came to us, that you laid down your life so that you might raise it up again, that we have a security in our identity as sons and daughters. And so we praise you for chapters 6 through 8, and we're excited for 9 through 11. We're excited for our heads to hurt, whether it be in the text or just in this life, because this place is not our home. But God, you are good. You are with us and you are for us. And so we praise you. Despite a history of Paul's people rejecting you, you pursue them. Would you create in us hearts that pursue others in the way that Paul and you, Jesus, pursued us? May we as Gentiles and as Jews alike be confronted with the truth of who you are, that you deserve, are worthy of the throne of our heart. And so as we reject, would you stir in us a clean heart? Would you create in us something that is not of ourself? Instead, will we surrender it back to you again? Lord, I thank you that Paul wishes he could change it. I thank you that we fully recognize that we can't, but that God, you can. That you are true. Would you rest on us, church? May we cry out to him through this song.
We live in a divided world, but just like the Romans, we are called to unity in Christ as we live on mission in our daily lives. Let this message be an encouragement to you as you go into the spaces and places that God takes you this week. Until next time.